maybe friends who were actually killed in a battle in the military. Anybody? One back there, one there. Friends. Now, how many people have friends or family who were killed in the mission field? Probably not as many here. Just curious, just curious. We talked about faith a couple weeks ago. And remember, we talked about what faith was, what made it up. That faith was more than just saying you believe in something. How it's well, it's a combination. Faith is kind of head knowledge, so you got to have something to believe in. You got to understand what you believe in. Faith is kind of also heart acceptance. Like, who does everybody else see this ladder? Okay, so I'm not making this up. This is a real ladder. Everybody believes in this ladder. Now, how many people, just by looking at it, would trust that this is strong enough to hold you up? Not to the top? Okay, so you've got a little bit of faith. So faith starts off with a you know, head knowledge that you can see the ladder, you kind of understand concepts of how it works, what it's been designed for. So I believe that far. And then you can kind of maybe look it over, get a feel, and accept in your heart, okay, yeah, I trust this ladder could probably hold me up if I stepped on it. So I can believe that. But then it goes a little bit farther. Faith, you can't have faith with just those two parts. You can't stop there. Faith, in order to become faith, has to be an act of the will. It has to be a decision that you make. Now that can be it can be a decision that you make that you're going to stick to without actually doing anything. You remember Jesus told the thief on the cross next to him that today you'll be with me in paradise. So the thief had faith. He didn't do anything. He was just hanging on a cross. So it's not necessarily an action, but it is a commitment of the will, right? So I don't have faith in this ladder until I'm willing to put my weight on it. Does that make sense? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. So how much faith do you need in order to become a Christian? And we said that too. You got to have some. I have enough faith in this ladder to stand on it. I'm on the ladder, 100%. So if you look at your faith in Jesus Christ the same way, you got to have commitment of your will. You got to be able to make the decision to step on Jesus. Well, not to step on Jesus, but to step out in your faith, to be willing to do the things that Jesus tells us to do. Do you get the concept? Remember Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And a mustard seed is a real tiny little seed. So Jesus said it's not necessarily that you got to have, you know, enough faith to climb to the top of the ladder, but you got to have enough faith to step on it. Otherwise, you don't have any faith at all. I want to talk about how you grow your faith. We're eventually going to get into sharing it, because I say that's an important thing. I talk about it all the time. But how do you get from this step, where you're maybe a baby Christian, you just started, how do you go to the next step? How do you grow your faith? What? Study, yeah, Jenna brought that up too. You can talk to God, you can read your Bible. He gave us a book full of things for us to understand and know. So you can read your Bible. You can start working your way up. You can study. And that's not hard to do. If you remember Romans 10:17, what that says, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yeah, so you can come to church and learn a little bit more about God. You can read your Bible, the Word of God, and get a little bit deeper so you can grow. If there was a Dwight L. Moody, I'm sure you guys have heard of Dwight Moody. This was I've got a quote that he said. It says, I used to pray for more faith. I thought it would come down from heaven like a wave, but it didn't. And in my discouragement, I opened up God's Word and began to read it, and I have never shut the Bible since, and my faith has grown more and more. You grow your faith by learning more about God, by learning more about what you put your faith in. I mean, obviously, if the key to faith is what we put it in, the more you learn about that, the stronger it's going to be. So how else? What else can we do to grow faith? Well, you can practice, 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 practice. You've heard practice makes perfect, right? So all the things that you read about in the Bible, you can start doing them. I mean, even if you're not really good at it at first, you can at least try. And you start practicing, and maybe maybe you're out there trying to share your faith, maybe you're trying to pray, and things just don't seem to be going well, but you continue to do it. You open up your Bible, and maybe you don't understand everything in there, but you're reading it. And God promises that He'll help you to understand through the Holy Spirit. So you practice. You keep doing the things that you need to do. You make the decision that, you know, I don't understand this situation that's coming up. All the little things that we make decisions about. We don't understand how it's always going to work out, but you say, I'm going to trust God anyway. And you practice. And you do the things that the Bible tells you to do, even though they might seem a little hard. And you grow in your faith. So learn about God. Practice. One more thing. Stretch it. You know, a lot of you guys said, I don't know if I would go right to the top. Well, you know, I didn't go right to the top. I'm just going one step at a time. And you go, you'd be willing to stretch to a level that you haven't stretched before. Because, you know, it's like a muscle. Faith is like, you know, when you work out a muscle, I don't know if you've ever realized, the reason that it hurts is because you break it. You break down the muscle. You destroy the muscle fibers. And what happens is when you destroy your muscle fibers, when you work them out, is they grow back stronger. Because your body says, wait, I need more than this because it broke last time. I'm gonna increase how much muscle I have. So you break down your muscle, and it grows back stronger. And that's stretching. You do the same thing with faith. You stretch it out. You do the things that you've been afraid to do before. You remember Peter, when they're in the boat, and Jesus is walking out on the water, and they say, it's a ghost. They're all really scared. And then Jesus says, no, it's me. Don't be afraid. And Peter says, if it's really you, then tell me to come out and walk to you on the water. And so he says, all right, come on. And Peter steps out of the boat. You know, you cannot walk on water unless you're willing to step out of the boat. There's a book that goes that title. That's titled that. You know, I think if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat or something like that. But it's the truth. If you want to grow in your faith, you have to be willing to do the things to make it grow. You have to be willing to stretch out. I mean, Peter sank. A lot of people remember that Peter sank, you know, because he didn't have enough faith. But you know what? He took a few steps. He stepped out of the boat. At least he got on the water. When they got back to shore, and they're like, the disciples maybe were chiding him, saying, yeah, I saw you sink, Peter. I saw you fall in the water. You're all wet now. But Peter said, at least I got out. At least I took a step. What did you guys do? So you stretch your faith. You'd be willing to jump out. Abraham, you remember God told Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son to me? What a hard thing for God to ask somebody to do. Kill your child. Now, we know through the Scripture that God doesn't want us to kill our children. But the Bible says He was testing him. He was seeing whether he would be willing to do what God told him to do. Will you be willing to do it? And Abraham was. He went all the way. And he was ready to. And God provided a sacrifice instead of his kid. But he was willing to do it. He believed. He had faith that God... It's okay. I'm not going to run into it. You can leave it on. He had faith that God would bring him back from his, you know, if he had to kill his son, he had faith that God could bring him back from the dead. So he was willing to stretch it out. So how do you do these things? Well, learning about God is easy. You read your Bible. You know, spend some time in prayer. Talk to people who know this stuff. Come to church. That's kind of easy. Learning is easy. How about practicing your faith? Well, do the things that God tells us to do. Can you turn that back on? It's really hot up here. You guys know what the fruits of the Spirit are? We've heard that. Practice your faith by being the kind of person that produces that fruit. You know, love, joy, peace. Be that kind of a person. Gentleness, self-control, that's my favorite to bring up. Be a person who has self-control. Those are the kinds of things that you can do to practice your faith. Generosity. Jesus Christ was always saying, be generous. Help people. Do the things you can practice your faith by being generous and having humility and forgiving others. Jesus said, if you're not willing to forgive other people, I'm not going to be willing to forgive you. So you can practice your faith by forgiving. And then how do you stretch your faith? Well, that's the harder one to do, to really do something that you've never done before, to do something that you know you ought to do, but it's hard to do. So how do you stretch your faith? Well, you take a step. And You know, what do you got to get rid of in your life? What do you know that's bad, that's in your life, that's hurting you, that maybe you need to cut out? You know, bad habits? Maybe is there some sort of sin that you've been worried about that you know you need to get rid of, but you haven't been willing to do it? Cut it out. It's a stretch. It's hard to do, I know. Maybe there's just a bad habit. You know, maybe you watch too much TV. Maybe you watch the wrong kind of TV. Simple things like that. You know, what do you got to do to stretch yourself out, to spend more time with God, to be a stronger Christian? Do you need to forgive? Do you need to forgive that person that you've been holding a grudge against that it's been hard to forgive? That's stretching your faith. Maybe sharing your faith. Let's talk about that today. Sharing your faith. That's a hard one because a lot of people, you know, we know we're supposed to do it. It's the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples. How many of us have made disciples? That's a hard thing to do, right? Well, it can be. I mean, unless you practice. I don't know how many of you guys know, I've been skydiving before, and it's really fun, but going into it, I didn't know anything about skydiving. I'd never done it before. I didn't know about how, you know, parachute mechanics, you know, I understood there's a piece of cloth that holds you up, keeps you from falling too fast, but I didn't know how they're designed or how they're packed or that kind of stuff, but I was still willing to go. So I went, and we had to learn about parachutes some. We can set this outside. We had to learn about parachutes and how to hold your body when you're falling through the air so you're not just twisting out of control. It was ground school. We just spent a couple hours learning about all the things. And I know some people would say, well, why would you jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Well, I've been on a lot of airplanes, and few of them are perfect. I've been on a lot of planes that have had problems. So it's good to know how to use a parachute. But I had to go through ground school and learn about parachutes and how you hold your body and all that kind of stuff. And then came the point where I had to have some faith and get on the plane that took me up into the air, which was easy because I've flown on lots of planes. But then when I'm sitting on the next to the door, I'm right next to the door. It's a little tiny plane. You've probably seen videos of people jumping out of bigger planes where you can just kind of walk out the door. This is one of those little Cessnas that's built to seat maybe four people, but they pulled the seats out, so we're all just kind of sitting and crouching, and I'm right next to the door, and they slow down the plane, and they pop the hatch, and then I'm able to look straight down and see nothing but thousands of feet of air between me and the ground. That's a point where your faith gets tested. You know, are you willing to jump out of this plane? And you know, I looked down, and I really wasn't that scared. I mean, it is a long way, but I knew I had a parachute, and so I was willing to go. And what we had to do was step out of the door onto the strut where the wheel is, step onto the strut, grab onto, there's another strut that connects the wing to the body, so we grab onto that, and then we step off of the wheel, and you're just hanging there in the air, holding onto the strut, and then you look up at the guy who's in charge, and he says, all right, go, and now you got to let go. And so I did. I just let go and fell, and obviously I'm still here, so my parachute worked, and I was able to float, and I did it again. You know, I had a great time. I did it several times. As a matter of fact, I got to the point where I was comfortable enough that one point when my parachute didn't open the way it was supposed to do, I was able to figure out how to get it to open and, you know, solve problems in the air. So, you know, I kind of went through those steps. I had some faith. I practiced, and I came to a point where I had to really stretch it. And so that's kind of how it works. And I wonder, you know, I think about the disciples who did the same thing with their faith, that they practiced it. I mean, they had to learn a lot. They sometimes seem like a bunch of bumbling idiots when Jesus was teaching them, but they got to the point where they had enough faith to turn the world upside down. And they really did that. They stretched their faith, and they had a huge impact. You don't want to have an impact when you're skydiving, but they had a really amazing impact on the world. And other religions, you know, they talk about faith. You know, we're people of faith. I brought that up once. Other religions talk about that. But they also say you got to do something to be saved. You got to go through a certain number of steps. You got to, you know, complete whatever items on the list in order to be qualified to pass in that religion. But Christianity says we're saved by grace through faith. That it's, you know, it's something that happens in our hearts. It's not something that we that we do externally. It's something that happens in our hearts. So I want to kind of try to explain how that works, that, you know, it is the commitment of the will. You have to be willing to do things, but it really is something that happens in your heart. And it is about what we believe. It's a belief. It's a faith thing. Belief, I think, you know, some people talk about it as this mysterious, ethereal thing. I think belief is extremely practical, and it's very understandable. You have to take you have to be willing to take that leap to let go, to do what God tells you to do. And other Christians can help us. You can go to church and find answers, things like that. There's plenty of learning and growing and practicing and stretching that happens. But you have to be willing to be the one that makes that commitment, that's willing to take those steps. Nobody else can do it for you. So with all that in mind, who's ever been handed a gospel tract? Okay, quite a few of you. How many of you have handed them out before? All right, a good number. I've seen good ones and I've seen bad ones. The ones that I think are kind of funny are the ones that end with, "Now all you have to do is what?" Yeah, believe. Say this prayer and you'll be saved. And I've seen a lot of them like that. But it obviously takes a little bit more than just a prayer to have faith, right? It takes more than just quoting some words. It's not like Jesus is there to obey. You know, you say the right words on the end of the tract and Jesus is just going to do whatever you say and you'll be saved and you'll be fine. It takes more. Especially those, how many people have shared the gospel with a family member? That's probably a little more difficult, isn't it? Because somebody you know well, somebody you love and you care about, and they know you very well, and so you're trying to talk about this biblical stuff. I think it's sometimes harder to share with a family member. And it's not always easy, is it? It can be really difficult, especially when they know you and they know what you've gone through. It's easy, I think, you know, I think sometimes it's easier telling a stranger. It's obviously easy telling somebody, hey, God loves you. That's not hard. It's easy handing out a tract. It's a hard thing to tell somebody that you know really well and who knows you really well about sin and about destruction and about the tough things that come up in the gospel that Jesus talked about. That can be difficult, especially to people who see sin as just some purely religious concept. You know, they don't understand what you're trying to say. They just hear church words. And it can be weird, I think, starting a conversation in our culture where the two things we're not allowed to talk about are politics and religion, which are probably two of the things that need to be talked about the most. I've heard people start conversations really awkwardly. Man, it's hot in here. You think it's hot in here? Wait till you see hell. You know, that kind of thing. Or I've heard lots of people start off with, if you were to die today, where would you go? And so it can be awkward and interesting, but that's a good question. Where would you go? Would you go somewhere? Would you go nowhere? Some people aren't sure what to believe. You probably heard of the four spiritual laws. You've heard of that before, which aren't really laws at all, but it's this idea that you know, if you've got physical laws that govern physical stuff, that there's spiritual laws that govern spiritual stuff. But the four laws are just something that somebody made up to be, you know, an easy way to, here's like a tract idea. And I thought I'd kind of walk through it because, you know, we see some of these, you know, tracts and the spiritual law thing and other ideas, and they kind of set it up like it's really easy to get somebody converted. You know, it's just, read this little booklet, it's quick and easy, it'll be done. But Jesus, you know, the way Jesus talked about it is conversion is never quick and easy. It's never like that. It's hard, it's difficult, it's stuff people really have to think about. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, if you want to look at it, Matthew 7, starting at verse 13, it says, Jesus said this, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The gateway to destruction is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it." And we, you know, you read something like that, and then you come across a spiritual law that says, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's not so, that just sounds really easy. God loves you, has a wonderful, that's the first spiritual law if you've never heard of it before. It says, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. And then they quote like John 3:16 and and John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I came that they can have life and have it abundantly." You've heard of that. And then they say, well, why isn't life like that for most people? And then they go to the second spiritual law, and they say, well, man is sinful and separated from God. And they use verses like, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So they bring up that sin idea. And a lot of times you'll see the diagrams. I still remember the first person who drew the diagram where you've got, like, two cliffs and a big, huge valley in between, and they say, you're on this side, God's on this side, and your sin has separated you, so you can't get to it. And then they walk into the third spiritual law. They say, well, the only way to get to God is Jesus. He says, Jesus Christ is the only provision for man's sin. And so they'll bring up verses like Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so they say, if you want to experience the wonderful plan that God has for your life, you got to have Jesus. And that, then they draw the cross that bridges the gap so you can just walk across over to God and you're all good again. It says, and Jesus is the only way. They say, like, where Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and life, and no one can come to the Father but through me. And so they walk you through those steps. And then the final step in the four spiritual laws is we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. And they'll use verses like John 1:12 that says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And then, you know, it says we receive Christ through faith. I just talked about faith. And there's always verses that go with it. And it says basically receiving Christ means turning from yourself and turning to God. And Christ comes into our lives to forgive our sins. And it's this kind of quick run-through of generalities. You know, God loves you, has a wonderful plan, but you've sinned, so you got to turn, you got to have Jesus, and then you'll be good. And it kind of makes it sound like becoming a Christian is as easy as cooking Pop-Tarts. If you ever heard Brian Regan, there's actual instructions on a Pop-Tart. On how to, it says, first, remove pastry from package. And then stick it in the toaster. And that's what it makes Christianity sound like. You just do these four steps. It's really easy. And you'll be set. No problem, right? And they usually give you a prayer. You know, pray a prayer like this. Jesus, forgive my sins. Thank you for coming into my heart. And then it says, now that you've received Christ, you're set. You know, now you can go on with life. You're a Christian. You're going to heaven. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. No problem whatsoever. But it's not that easy. How many of you who have been Christians for a long time would say that it's that simple? You read a pamphlet. You say a prayer. The rest of life is all smiley faces and rainbows. Anybody would agree with that? Right. I'd love it if it were that easy. It would be wonderful. If that was all it took, was just to say a prayer and to go on with regular life, man, that would be nice, because then it would be the road to life is broad. And the gate to life is really wide. And the path to destruction is narrow. I mean, we could save everybody just about. But I think the reason that it's not that easy is because, well, we have real life. People go through real life situations. They have hard questions to ask. And they struggle. A lot of people want to hold on to their sin. You know, they can't let it go. They've gotten so used to it and so comfortable. They've gotten hooked, and it's hard to give up. People in our culture are happy to hold on to the stuff that they know is bad for them, that they know is killing them. I mean, you see it in our diets. You see it in the things that we, our lack of exercise, you know, things like that. But it's also true in our spiritual life. We're happy to just go on being comfortable and self-destructive. Spiritually. That's where the scripture reading for today comes in. Deuteronomy 32, if you jump down to verse 15, it says, but Israel soon became fat and unruly. The people grew heavy, plump, and stuffed. Then they abandoned the God who had made them. They made light of the rock of their salvation. They stirred up his jealousy by worshiping foreign gods. They provoked his fury with detestable acts. They offered sacrifices to demons, non-gods, to gods they had not known before, to gods only recently arrived, to gods their ancestors had never feared. You neglected the rock who had fathered you. You forgot the God who had given your birth. Now, I don't think it's just talking about completely physically. It talks about being fat and plump and stuff. I think it's talking about spiritually. You know, they had an easy life. God did, before that verse, before those verses, it talks about all the wonderful things that God did. Look how I took care of you, all the great things I gave you, all the wonder, you know, I gave you everything that you needed. I took great care of you, and you got lazy. And you just sat around, and you got to the point where you started ignoring me because you didn't depend on me for those things anymore. I gave you so much stuff that you depended on the stuff instead of me. And you turned to other gods. You started worshiping other things. Now, we don't, you know, to me, I read that scripture, and it sounds like typical American life. You know, God's talking about his children. But this, to me, sounds like a lot of us. Spiritually, we sit around, we've gotten fat and lazy, we've learned to depend on ourselves and the things that we can do, and we've forgotten God. You know, we don't have gods of stone and wood and that kind of stuff, but we have plenty of other things that we treat with that same kind of attention. We've got television, radio, and sports, and drugs, and alcohol, you know, you name it, whatever your personal poison is. Those are the kinds of things that we've made our gods. And I've talked a lot about making disciples and sharing the good news, and I think it's extremely important. And that's why I keep repeating it. I think it's something that we, you know, I have to keep repeating it until we do it. But if we don't live the kind of life that points other people to God, then nobody else is going to want to turn to him. I talked to a guy recently who said, can you be a Christian and not want to share your faith? Can you really believe and trust in God and not have any sort of motivation to go and tell other people about it? It's a good question, isn't it? I mean, especially when you think about the people you care about, friends and family members and people who are close to you, who you know if they don't come to God, they're going to hell. Can you really let people that you care about go to hell without saying anything? If you really believe, Jesus said there's no salvation in anyone else. None. There's no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. So if we don't tell people about Jesus, it's like we're just letting go. You know what? I understand you're going that route, but I'm not going to tell you about him. If you know somebody that you love doesn't believe in Jesus and you don't tell them about it, do you really love them? If you really believe this stuff, if you believe that somebody's going to wind up in eternal punishment if they don't turn to God and you don't bother to tell them about it, that's kind of a heartless thing to do, isn't it? I mean, imagine that this is impossible. Imagine if they went to hell and could get back in touch with you and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you say something? We were together almost every day. Why didn't you at least try, at least say, hey, you're heading towards hell. Why didn't you bring it up? You know, maybe I wouldn't have accepted, but at least you could have told me. I don't think people cannot do that. They can't talk to you from the dead, but I think it's a question God would ask. Why didn't you tell him? What were you doing? What was so important that you didn't bring it up? Romans 1, at verse 18, it says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. Yet they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The result was that their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became fools instead. So, you know, we've got some evidence here that people instinctively know about God, that you know, the people living in the jungle in some tribe that's never talked to an outside source can still understand something about who God is and still have a route to do the right thing. But we can't just leave it at that as Christians. It's immoral for us to leave it at that and just say, well, God will take care of him. Especially considering the fact that Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go do it. This is my great commission. If sin is a spiritual cancer. I think I've described it that way before. If sin is like a cancer that destroys you spiritually, then you go to a doctor, and the doctor says, I have the cure. I can save your life. I can cure this cancer and get rid of it completely. But you need to then take the cure and share it with somebody else. You need to share it with everybody else who you know who has cancer. If you've gotten that cure, and then you refuse to share it, how do you think the doctor's going to feel about you? I mean, put that in the sense of Jesus telling us, hey, I want you to go make disciples. I want you to cure what's killing people. I want you to tell them that there's a cure, that they can be saved, that they can have life. You need to tell them. It's imperative. I'm giving this to you. It's your responsibility to give it to the rest of the world. And then we don't do that. We don't share it. We don't talk to the people that we know. Romans 1:13 and 7-17, which leads up to that passage that talks about people know that there's a God instinctively, this is what it says. I want you to know, Romans 1:13 is where I start. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see the good results just as I have done among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome too to preach God's good news. So Paul's just saying, he feels obligated. I've got to tell the world, everybody. And I'm looking forward to come to you and talk to you more. And then the next verse says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God to work, saving everyone who believes, Jews first and also Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So we're called to share our faith, to not be embarrassed about it, to not be scared about talking to the people that we care about. And I'm not talking about, you know, just handing out tracts or sending those cheesy email forwards. You can delete all the email forwards that you want. You're not going to go to hell, even though they say that. You know, they end with, if you're ashamed of me, you know, I delete all those. That's not the point. The point is about getting personable, about being real about your faith, If you have the good news about Jesus, if you have life, if you've been saved, and you're unwilling to save it, I can't think of anything more heartless. Psalm chapter 40, at verse 9, it says, I have told all your people about your justice. So he's talking about God. I have not been afraid to speak out. As you, O Lord, well know, I have not kept this good news hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. So I would think anybody that's truly experienced the salvation of God, has truly been turned around, has had their life made new, would feel compelled to tell other people about it, to share this, that you couldn't hold it in. You know, you look at the typical ways that we share it, the tracts and the simple things, and we leave it at that. But there's got to be more. There's got to be something inside that just compels you to tell people about. If you jump to Psalm 50 down to verse 16, it says, but God says to the wicked, recite my laws no longer. You know, we tell people, all you got to do is just say a prayer. All you got to do is have faith, which is very true in a sense, but if we just, you know, say that and walk away and leave them with all the questions and not understanding what faith is, Psalm 50, verse 16 says, but God says to the wicked, recite my laws no longer, and don't pretend that you obey me, for you refuse my discipline and treat my laws like trash. When you see a thief, you help him, and you spend your time with adulterers. Your mouths are filled with wickedness, and your tongues are full of lies. You sit around and slander a brother, your own mother's son. While you did all this, I remained silent, and you thought I didn't care. But now I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Repent, all of you who ignore me, or I will tear you apart, and no one will help you by giving thanks. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. So here's the quick and easy salvation plan. The thing that really makes, you know, you can put this on a tract, do what God tells you to do. Live the way God tells us to live. Read the Bible and just follow through. That's the simple and easy way. I'm just going to read a couple verses really quickly. Psalm 119 at 165 says, "Those who love your law have great peace and do not stumble. I long for your salvation, Lord, so I have obeyed your commands." Of course, it's more than just behaving well. We talked about that. Romans 10:10 says, "For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved." And then Ephesians 2:9 says, "Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it." So it's very clearly a belief thing. It's a faith thing. It's something that happens inside you. It's a change of heart. It's not just saying a prayer and, you know, like a mantra and expecting that God's just going to respond to whatever prayer you pray. And it's not just, you know, obeying the laws. It's a combination. It's about believing to the point that it really changes your life. It's about having a faith and making that commitment that really changes who you are and what you do and how you respond to the world and how you behave. It's more than just being sorry. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For God can use sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin." He can do that. And we can seek salvation. We will never regret that kind of sorrow. But sorrow without repentance is the kind that results in death. So you can, you know, continue in your life. You can pray a prayer and go on doing the things that you're doing and feel bad about it and say, "God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." But it says that kind of repentance is the kind that results in death. True repentance means you change your mind about what you're doing. You turn around, you start walking the other direction. You stop walking away from God and you start walking towards God. Basically, if you're to be saved, if any of us is going to be saved to find salvation, if any of us is going to be able to share that with others, to tell the world about the good news of Jesus Christ, our lives have to be different. God changes lives. That's what being saved is about. It's not just about having a ticket to heaven in your back pocket. It's not about saying the right words. It's not about acting like a Christian. It's about something that happens deep within your soul that changes who you are from the inside out. You change your own mind. You change your own heart, and you ask God to help you do what you need to do. It really changes things. And when people see that, people respond. When people see the change in your life, then they make the difference. So, you know, we've got the concepts. We understand that faith, you have to understand who God is. You have to understand who Jesus is. You have to understand what the Bible's talking about. Or what do you put your faith in? So it does have something to do with your mind. You have to think. You have to be able to understand that. And then you have to understand that that's truth. You know, you can read the whole Bible and comprehend it and not be saved, but then you accept it as truth. You say, okay, I do accept this as truth. I believe in Jesus. I believe in what he said. And then you take the next step of actually changing the way you think about life, changing the way you act and respond, and that's the will, and that's faith. And you can use tracts, you can use emails, you can, you know, whatever tools are available, you can use. But let's not forget that salvation, a relationship with God, is extremely personal. I mean, it changes who you are inside, so you cannot share it with somebody else unless you get personal. You know, an email forward is not very personal. And a tract is not very personal. I mean, they're fine tools, but you need to make sure that when you're really trying to share your faith, you make it a personal thing, that people understand what you're talking about. So when you're willing to have your life changed so that people can see it, and then tell them about it and encourage them that their life needs to change, that's when people start turning to Jesus, when they see the truth in you. When you give them the truth and then they see it in you, they understand the concepts, and they decide to make that change. And don't forget your own faith in this. You know, when we worry about sometimes what to say. You know, if you are reading your Bible on a regular basis, if you're praying on a regular basis, then when it comes time to have the right words to say to a person, the Holy Spirit can help you out. If you've got the information, it's not going to be hard for God to work in you and have you help you say what you need to say. So don't forget your own faith. It can be difficult. You know, it's not always easy to tell somebody about destruction and hell and hard stuff. It's easy to say God loves you sometimes, but we got to remember, if you truly love somebody, if you truly care about somebody, and we're called to love other people. Remember, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, we're called to love each other. We're called to love other people, people we've never met before. If you really love them, you got to share with them. You got to tell them about life. You got to tell them that there's only one way to get out of the path of destruction, and that's Jesus Christ. You have to. You have to feel compelled. I'm not telling you this is something like a righteous thing that if you don't do, you're going to hell. I'm telling you, you need to get to the point where you're with God, close enough with God, that you feel that compulsion coming from inside of you. Don't do it because I told you to. Do it because you have Jesus Christ in your heart, and that tells you to. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's share our faith this week. Let's talk to some people. Let's show each other, and let's show other people what the love of God truly is. Let's love them and let them see that, and then explain it to them. Sound good? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your saving grace. Thank you so much that you have died for us on the cross, that you became a sacrifice that we can... God, you've changed my life, and I know you've changed other lives in here. We just thank you so much for everything that you have done, and that we can put our faith in something that's real, that does change lives, that does make a difference. God, I pray that you would empower us to share that with other people. This week, I pray that you would put people in our paths desperate for you, that we can share your faith, that we can share your truth with, so that they can have life. God, please set up those situations and help these people to do that, to talk about you, to bring life to other people because of your love and your grace. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.